We're starting a study of the Ten Commandments. No, it's not 888. I'm sorry. I'm in a different place altogether. If you go to page 239. In the small books, it's 888 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, to question and answers 91 and 92 and 93. We're asking the question, we know that we've been saved by God to do good works, but what are good works? People have all kinds of opinions. What are good works? What are good works? Only those that are done out of true faith, that conform to God's law and are done for God's glory. Not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. And then we have God's law, the Ten Commandments. And I'll read them, just the basic commandment in each case. God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a carved image, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. The third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God or take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. The seventh, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth, you shall not steal. The ninth, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The tenth, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then over the page, one more. How are these commandments, these Ten Commandments, divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God. The second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And then I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to page 784, a verse that we read in the baptismal form, Jeremiah 31. If you turn to page 784 in your pew Bibles, to Jeremiah 31. Israel has fallen so far away from the Lord in the old covenant. God, rather than throwing them away and saying, I'm done with you, promises to make a new covenant with them. God is good. Jeremiah 31, we'll read 31 through 34 on page 784. 31 verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. We just read again verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. Well, brothers and sisters, as we start to study the Ten Commandments, we step deep into controversy. Because those who call themselves Christians today have a love-hate relationship with the Ten Commandments. By that I mean some love them and others hate them. Some view the Ten Commandments as essential to Christian living. It's essential. Others see them as an obstacle to true Christian living. They get in the way. We need something better. Some view them as required for God's people today. Some view them as expired for God's people today. They're way past their expiry date. Well, as we continue our study of the Christian life, we need to see, congregation, just how important the Ten Commandments are. Not just in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant for Israel. They're even more important today for the New Covenant people. For in the New Covenant, God no longer writes the law on stone tablets, but he writes them on our hearts. So in the New Covenant, in the New Testament era, after Jesus came, the Church of Jesus, Christians have a closer relationship with the Ten Commandments than we even did in the Old Testament. A closer relationship. That's God's gift. And after God declared the Ten Commandments a second time through Moses in Deuteronomy 5, just on the east bank of the Jordan River, he said to the moms and dads, "These commandments are to be on your hearts and impress them on your children." We talked about that with Scott and Ashley, John and Deanna. They're to be on your hearts, these Ten Commandments. And then you're to impress them on your children. Well, if that's true in the Old Covenant, when they were written on tablets, it's even more true in the New Covenant for you guys and for all of us. God puts these commandments on our hearts. We and our children have a closer relationship to them than ever before. And that's why we call them the lovable law of God. We want to see that this afternoon. The lovable law of God is spoken from God's mouth, written on the Christian's heart, and declaring the sacred bond. It's spoken from God's mouth. "I am the Lord your God," God said from Mount Sinai. He came down in all his glory to Mount Sinai. And the people saw no form, because God is invisible. He is spirit. But they heard the sound of thunder, sound of a trumpet blast. They saw fire and they saw smoke, and the ground everywhere trembled. And God came down on the mountain, sat on it as his throne. And then he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then he started giving the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me." That's why the Ten Commandments are so important. They're not the suggestions of people. They were not prepared by a government commission. They're not the invention of Moses of old, even. They're straight from God's mouth. And then when he says in Jeremiah 31, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." That takes us back to Mount Sinai when he made a covenant with Israel. With the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, which came from his own mouth. God spoke all these words. And that's why, brothers and sisters, if you love God, you will love the Ten Commandments. If you say you're a Christian, but you're not in favor of the Ten Commandments, you can't be one. You're saying, I love God, but I hate what you say. That doesn't work. They come from his own mouth, his own heart, mind, out of his mouth. And his heart, mind, and mouth are good and holy and righteous and wise and merciful. You can't have a better source for law than God's own mouth. And so for the Christian who's been so loved by this God, he rescued me from my sin. He put Jesus in the judgment for me so I could be rescued from judgment. He put Jesus to death on a cross so I could live. And when this God who has so loved me takes me and saves me, then that love enters me. And I am in love with him. And I'm in love with all that he says, all the words that come out of his mouth. I know this God who has done so much for me is truth. His word is truth. He does not lie. His word is my law, our law, in faith and in practice. So for the true Christian, the law of God is not only lovely, and it is lovely. God's law is beautiful. It's good, it's wise, it's holy, it's complete, but it's also lovable. That means from our side, we're attracted to his law. His laws endear themselves to us. His law is not just lovely, it's stronger. They're lovable. Listen to five different verses from the Bible. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law, O Lord. It is my meditation all day long. I am in love with your law. I can't stop thinking about it all day long. Verse 2, Psalm 119, verse 48. I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. Like he's reaching for them. Psalm 119, verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. So here's the test. Let me put all the money of the whole world in front of you in a pile over here, and then put God's law on this side. Which is more valuable? Which do you want? What do you love more? The believer says, money's nice, but it can't save you. Can't take away your sins. Can't really buy you happiness. But God's word, his law, that's worth much more. I want the law. That's what he says. I love your law so much. I love them above fine gold. And then Psalm 119, verse 167. My soul has kept your testimonies, and I love them very much. I don't just love them. I love them a real, real lot. And then Psalm 1, verse 3, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. So a true believer in God, a true Christian, is in a strong, tight relationship with God's law because it came from the God who has so loved me, and therefore I love him. Tight relationship with God's commandments. So much so that when I break them, and I do, and when you break them, and you do, you cry. You get so frustrated. I love my God. I know love his law. And here I am just trampling on his law. Lord, how could I do this to you? Right? We grieve. That's what a repentant heart is. I'm sorry. I hate it. And I don't want to do it again. And instead, I want to keep the commandments more and more perfectly. Why? Here's a clue. Who embodies the Ten Commandments most perfectly in this life? It's Jesus. And the more I keep the commandments, the more I am like Jesus. That's really what that's about. Say to Elizabeth and Oliver, do you really want to be like Jesus? Yeah. Keep the commandments. Because that's Jesus. Jesus is the Ten Commandments walking on two legs on this world, in this world. Even though it killed him, he loved the commandments because they were from his Father, and he kept them. You want to be like Jesus? That's where our broken heart comes from in the biblical sense. True repentance, it comes from a heart that's come to see and know God and finds his law so lovable. And that when I break it, I know that I've broken his heart. I've hurt him. I've grieved him. And I'm sorry for what I've done. So it's really sad, brothers and sisters, when Christians have traded a biblical standard for loving God with an unbiblical one. People who say they love God, and they say they follow Christ, God's Son, but they don't view his commandments as important. They view them as unspiritual, outward, external. And we think that today, Christians have found better and more creative ways to serve the Lord, to walk with God. Those commandments are so old. They're from a bygone era. We have better ways to serve God. And we think that to be truly spiritual, we have to come up with our own ways to relate to him. But brothers and sisters, that is false spirituality when you think you can do better than the Ten Commandments to serve God. Because then you're not surrendering to God. Then you're actually saying to God, I love you. As I said earlier, I love you, but I hate what you say. I have found a better way to serve you. And God does not treat that as love. He views that as hatred. I think of the professing Christian receptionist at an abortion clinic in the States. That was in a movie not so long ago. She goes to Bible studies on Sundays, Bible studies at weeknights, and then believes in the abortion clinic that when she signs in needy girls, and they're needy, for an abortion, that she's actually doing God a service because she's helping needy women. And her conversion lay in the fact that she realized that she wasn't serving God God's way. She was serving God her way, and she needed to repent of that. She needed to repent of that. We have to surrender. True love is to surrender to his voice, the words that came from his mouth. True love lets God set the terms for how you live your life for him, how your family lives for him. You let him set the terms. And you confess that he knows better than you do how you should serve him. And his way is good. Jesus himself said, whoever says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do the will of my Father is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You might call me Lord and say you're my follower, but if you're not doing what my Father wants, what my Father commands, you're not really one of mine either. You're not in my kingdom. Whoever says to me, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do the will of my Father will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's frightening. There are many who confess Jesus as Lord, but they don't love the commandments. And they still think that they're saved, and they're not. Not that the Ten Commandments can save you, but when you're saved, when Jesus saves you, that law gets written on your heart, and that's what you want now. And that's what we see secondly. These commandments are not only from the mouth of God, they're written on the heart of God's people. Again, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. After Jesus comes. That's what that means. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Jesus coming didn't throw the law away. Jesus coming got the law written deeper, etched more deeply into our lives than ever before, as we said earlier. Before Jesus comes into your life to save you, what kind of relationship do you have with God's commandments? You're against God's law. Romans 8 says that. By nature, we're hostile to God and to his law. We don't want to submit to what he says. We can't. Every muscle, every bone, every fiber, every desire in your life and mine is set against God by nature. I want to do it my way. And then Jesus comes. Jesus comes and opens your heart through his Holy Spirit, gives you faith, and you trust in Jesus. And then Jesus does two things to you. He gives you a new record. Clears away all your guilt. Your sins are washed away. You're forgiven. And God credits Jesus' perfect righteousness to your account, and you're justified before God. When you believe in Jesus, you get a new record, but you get more. You get a new heart. You get his Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit to live in you, and the Holy Spirit is God in you writing the commandments on your heart and saying, Harry, you're done with the old way of loving sin. Your love affair with sin is over. The old man is gone. Now I'm going to put a new way in your life. Loving Jesus, loving his way, loving God's law, loving God's commandments, loving what God loves and what God wants you to do. Making you a new person. That's exactly the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We get a new record, our guilt is cleared. It's all gone. No condemnation. And we get a new heart, a new life by the Spirit of Jesus. That's one of the key marks of the true Christian. A man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit is one who wants to keep God's law. We have funny notions of what it is to be led by the Spirit today. To be led by the Spirit means you follow your impulse and you lead, go wherever your gut is leading you. And that produces some pretty bad stuff because you're following your heart then. Not following God's law. In the Bible, if you look where it speaks about being led by the Spirit is leading you to say no to your sin. When sin comes along to tempt you, you say, no, I will not. That's the Spirit leading you. And to say yes to Jesus and yes to the commandments. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. Because when the Spirit writes God's law on your heart, so it takes it off the stone tablets from the Old Testament and writes it on your heart. That becomes your new way. The law becomes lovable to you. There's only one part of the Bible, do you know that? That was written by God directly without a human writer. Almost all the Bible was written by God through Moses, David, Paul, Luke. There's only one part of the Bible that was written by God directly without any human writer. Do you know what that was? Anybody know? The Ten Commandments. He spoke them. He made the tablets. And it says he inscribed the Ten Commandments on those tablets with his own finger. Now, I don't know what the finger of God looks like. But in the New Testament, the finger of God is the Spirit of God. But by his power, he etched into those tablets the Ten Commandments. The only part of the Bible is written directly by God. It shows it has a special place in God's heart. Special place in God's covenant. And in our relationship with God. And now he's still writing them with his finger or his Spirit, but not on stone tablets anymore, on the hearts of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Wow. What a life. There's been a lot of conflict in the United States about having the Ten Commandments written on plaques in courthouses and in schools and in other institutions. And that's okay. I see the point of that. But the saddest thing is that the Americans, together with Canadians, are a people that don't want the law in our hearts. Well, if we don't want to follow them in our hearts and with our lives, then what's the point of having them on your wall? That's a fraud. The main part is to have them written on your hearts. Written on our hearts. It's a gift of God. The law can't save you, brothers and sisters. It can't save me. Only God can save us through Jesus Christ. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God brings us out of our sin and our bondage to Satan, and he saves us. Keeping the law, being a good person, can't save you. Oh, I got a 60% on keeping the Ten Commandments today. God, are you happy with me now? No, no, no. Jesus saves us. Not the Ten Commandments. And when Jesus saves us, then he writes the law in our hearts. He saves us not by keeping the commandments, but he saves us in order to keep them. That's his purpose for our lives. And the beautiful thing is that the more we keep the commandments, the more we look like Jesus. And that's really what God wants from our lives. I want you to look like my son. That really glorifies me. And whenever we sin against his commandments, says John, don't say you didn't sin, but confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not in love with God's law, if you're not living according to God's commandments, if you're following your own impulses and lusts and opinions and evil desires, you need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus. You need to say, I'm done with sin. Lord, I have insulted you so terribly. I've done so much damage to other people made in your image. Save me. Save me from me. And when we come to Jesus that way, he washes our sins with his blood. And he gives us a new heart, fills us with his spirit, and writes the Ten Commandments on our heart. Gives us a new way to worship and serve God. Just briefly, a third point. In the Ten Commandments, the Lord is declaring and confirming a sacred bond with us. And I want you to look at the end of Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I'll write my law on their hearts, and I will be their God, they will be my people. That's the covenant relationship. I will be their God, they will be my people. And he says it right after saying, I will write my law upon their hearts. You see how closely connected the sacred bond of God's covenant friendship with us is with the law, the Ten Commandments. What is that connection? The Ten Commandments are much more than 10 rules. They're a covenant. They define the relationship between God and his people. God is saying, I saved you. I sent Jesus and put your sin and punishment on him. I give you forgiveness and eternal love. I saved you, and now I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, and this is how we're going to live together. This is our covenant. I will be your God, and I'll keep giving you every day what you need. You'll be my people. You'll follow me. You'll obey my teachings. You'll believe and obey. You'll trust and obey. This is how we order our relationship. That's what these Ten Commandments are, a covenant between God and his people. They order the relationship between the Savior and the saved. They don't save us. They order the relationship between the Savior and those whom he's already saved. And I love it that the number of the commandments is 10. That's lovable too. The number 10 in the Bible is a number of completeness. And what God is saying is that these 10 are really a complete guide to the best life a person could live. They cover every part of your life, your religion, your worship, your vows, your Sabbath, your work, your authority and family, marriage and sexuality, stewardship of goods, work and generosity, your tongue, your inner desires and plans, 10th commandment. It's just a complete recipe, and that can be divided again into two, your relationship to God and your relationship with your neighbor. These 10 commandments, summarized by two, are perfect. Perfect covenant or guide or order between the Savior and his saved people. And the idea that they're old-fashioned, or we got to do something better today, we're more sophisticated than that, is an affront to the perfection of God's law. Jesus didn't come to throw them away. He came to deepen them. You've heard that it was said, you shall not murder. I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother and insults him and will not work at being reconciled, you're in danger of hellfire. Jesus didn't throw them away. He deepens the Ten Commandments. He intensifies our relationship with the law. Jesus said also in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. He says, I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. He deepens the commandments. He intensifies their impact upon our lives. And so we thank God that this is the covenant that he has made with us. Elizabeth, can you hear me? And Oliver, can you hear me? People of God, can you hear the Lord? We have two great gifts. We have the Lord himself. I am the Lord your God. Wow. That's everything. Jesus is everything. The Lord our Savior. And the other gift, his word, promises and commandments. Elizabeth and Oliver, you've two great gifts from God. You have himself and you have his word. You have his law. Ask him to write that on your heart, Elizabeth, Oliver, Scott and Ashley, John and Deanna, teach your children that by nature they have another law on their hearts, the law of sin. But by grace in Jesus, they can get a new law written on their hearts, and they need to ask him for that so that they can live for the glory of God. There's no higher joy, no higher way to show God that you love him. What's the highest way to show God that you love him? Do you know? Curtis, it's the highest way to show God that you love him. Keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's no higher way to show God that you love him than keep his commandments, because Jesus is those commandments in real life. And when you keep them, you look like Jesus. God loves Jesus and loves it when you look like him. Amen.